You'd imagine with me a guy just got a promotion. He has been looking forward to this, and he just got his big promotion. There's been a corner office empty for a long time, and finally he gets to be in the corner office, and he's pretty pumped. So he goes in that first Monday morning feeling all pretty good about himself, and all of a sudden, someone comes to the door and knocks and just kind of enters a little bit. And this guy thinks, well, I can now show just how important I am. He picks up the phone and he says, Premier Smith, so good to hear from you. I'm so glad we had a chance to get together. Thanks for listening to my ideas. Puts down the phone. The guy's kind of coming in closer. He picks it up again. Connor. Oh, so sorry to hear about your injury. We'll get together for wings again. Good to hear from you. Then he looks up and says, what can I do for you? The guy says, well, I'm here from tech, and I'm here to connect your phone. Busted, right? Busted. But that guy's certainly not the first one to be busted. Even we go back to Jesus' first followers. We're a people who often are out there trying to somehow prove how great we are. And let's just read Jesus' first followers. We're going to go to Mark 9. We're in a series of sermons looking at how do we get closer to Jesus, dwelling in Christ, by looking at the questions that he asked. Because those questions, they give us a sense of what's on his heart. They give us a sense of what he knows we need to pay attention to. And today we get one of these questions in Mark 9:33. Give you a little context. Jesus has been on the move, so they've been traveling. They travel by foot. They've been walking. They finally get to Capernaum, the city that they're going to. And we read in verse 33, Mark 9, this. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked his followers, what were you arguing about on the road? What were you so concerned about on the road? I saw you 12 having quite the conversation. What were you arguing about on the road? Verse 34, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, Jesus didn't need to ask them because he didn't know what they were talking about. He just needed them to admit it, right? And they couldn't even. They'd been following him. They'd seen how he served. And sure enough, he addresses it in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Busted. The disciples, the presence of Jesus and how they've seen him serve. And all they can think about is, where do I stand in the pecking order? Now, before we get too hard on them, what if Jesus asked us a similar question? What are you thinking about these days? As you sit in the classroom and look around at your fellow students or hang out with them, what are you thinking about as you look around your workplace, your co-workers, maybe the bosses, maybe even people report to you, but mostly those on the same level? What are you thinking about as you navigate those relationships with your friends and your family, and where do you fit? What are you thinking about as you look at people in similar circumstances to you, single, maybe married, maybe they have a family, they're starting out, maybe they just graduated like you did, maybe they're 10, 15 years into their career, maybe they're approaching retirement or in retirement? What are you thinking about as you look around? What are you thinking about? And I wonder if we're honest, in any of those situations, we'd be busted too. I'm kind of thinking about, where do I fit? Where do I rank? What do people think of me? How's my greatness quotient? Not a great way to live. But I wonder if how many of us are there. And if we find ourselves not being where we want to be, which is most of the time, there's always someone a little ahead of us. If we find ourselves there, then the next thing becomes, how can I get ahead? How can I manage my image? And on it goes. Here's the beauty of this passage. Jesus is very patient. He's got a lot of grace for his followers then and for us now. First thing, he doesn't replace them. He doesn't say, what are you doing? I got to find me some new disciples. He doesn't do that. Isn't that good? But he does take the opportunity to teach them. And what's interesting, this is not isolated. If we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are a lot of places the disciples are arguing about who's going to be greatest. We're going to look at a few of them this morning. And when we see how Jesus responds to this self-promotion that is so much a part of our lives, we're going to see that his response comes under two categories. One is warnings. He gives us, here's the traps of self-promotion. And then the second category is an invitation. An invitation to humbly serve. It's the antidote. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at some of the traps of being so concerned about the pecking order. And we're going to look at Jesus' invitation to a whole other way of life. And that's humble service. So what are we arguing about on the road? What concerns us? To the degree that it's, where am I? What are people thinking? How do I fit? He says, here's some traps you need to pay attention to. The first one is this. When we look for greatness through this self-promotion and where we fit, we're going to be anxiously driven by comparison. It's going to be a life of anxiety based on how am I in comparison to you, constantly looking at this. Now, first of all, it may seem kind of strange to us. You got the disciples, grown men, actually having this kind of a conversation. That seems a little weird. I get some context. There's a theologian, historian named Larry Hurtado. He's done a lot of work in what was it like in the first century. And he had an opportunity, as he studied, to find that there were actually groups, religious sects who followed rabbis, and for them, who was the greatest was a big thing. It's so hard to believe. I'm going to actually read it to you. He said this one sect was known that the whole community was ranked annually according to the worthiness of each individual. And this was known. So with that, it does appear that it wasn't strange for members of Jesus' band to kind of go, is he going to rank us too? Maybe we'll rank ourselves. But what an oppressive way to live. Can you imagine? Looking over my shoulder. I'm wondering, walking on eggshells, making sure I don't go wrong, anything wrong, not showing any weakness. Terrible way to live. And it's interesting how Jesus addresses it and breaks through the whole thing when we come back to Mark 9. Here's Mark 9. Verse 36. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Taking a little child in his arms, what had that child done for Jesus? Nothing. In fact, in that culture, if you look at the pecking order, children were way down there. All right? This might have been a little girl. Even weird in that culture, but that's how it was. They were basically unnoticed. They could do nothing for you. They were on the bottom of the pecking order. Jesus said, that person has enough value that I'm paying attention, even in this room of supposedly important people. Worth isn't what you do. The worth isn't in the pecking order. Everything that you are anxious about and trying to get ahead about does nothing, Jesus says, to earn my love. I got another glimpse of that this week. Last week, I told you that I was on, Jeannie and I are on Grandpa and Grandma watch. Well, we welcomed our seventh grandchild this week. Yeah. Little Lucy Joy was born to Kirsten, Donovan's wife. And that little girl, on that Tuesday this week, there's really nothing she could do to earn any of our affection. She basically squirms, sleeps, eats, and gets rid of what she eats. That's it. But I tell you, last night, when I'm holding her, none of that matters. Jesus says, that's how I see you. Rather than having to scrounge for every little bit of where we're at, can we see ourselves of having it all? I'm going to say more about that later. But for now, trap one. This thing of being anxiously driven by the comparison. Trap two, we can easily miss God's greater agenda. We miss what God's doing because we're so into what we have to do to get ahead. It's fascinating to read the context. Mark 9, as they were walking along the road and complaining, what did Jesus try to say to them? Well, go to verse 30. They left that place, passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were. 31, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So he's talking about dying. They don't know what's going on. So they said, instead of talking about that, let's talk about who's greatest. You get that? You think they missed it there. Let's go to Luke. Like I said, this is not an isolated incident. Luke 22. Let's make sure we know the context of Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is the night before he went to the cross. Right after verses 14 and 15, at the parts where he says, this is this cup, it's my body given for you. This cup, it's my blood poured out for you. Talking about his impending death. We know from John, at the same meal, he washed the disciples' feet. This is the context. Disciples don't get it, so what do they have a conversation about? Verse 24. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. You see that? And again, let's not be too hard on them, because how often do we miss what God is up to because we're too concerned about how I can be up in the world? It's a human condition. We miss the big picture because of our picture. Again, I saw it Tuesday. Granddaughter's born. She's got an older sister and brother, 6 and 4. 4-year-old Daniel. We were there when he met his sister, and it was, you know, cool for 30 seconds. But he had just gotten a new toy. It was this R2-D2. You know? And all he could think about was, Grandpa, get Grandma's key. I got to get it out of her car. Grandpa, we got to get batteries. Your sister's born. But I got an R2-D2. Right? And for a 4-year-old, that's absolutely the kind of behavior we expect. But Do we grow out of it? A lot of times we don't. And God's up to things in us and around us, or wants to be up to things in us and around us. There's stuff going on in our world, in the context of our world, our city. But we miss it. It's a trap. We can miss what God is up to because we're so concerned of where I'm at in the pecking order. Third trap. We lose our distinctiveness as followers of Jesus. There's a world on the hamster wheel. They're kind of tired. And I wonder if the world knows a different way. And one of the things we as followers of Jesus are to be to the world is it can look different. It can be different. And Jesus really pokes on that. Okay, let's go back to the upper room. The heart of Christ explaining, trying to explain what's about to happen, what he's going to do. They don't get it. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. How does he respond? Luke 22:25, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." That's a very self-important term. Give themselves really important titles. "I'm the king of the hill. You need me." But then we go to verse 26. "But you are not to be like that." I love how other translations simply put it, "Not so with you." You're different. "Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." We lose our distinctiveness. A guy by the name of Sheldon Vanocken has this very, very powerful quote. Here's what he says. He says, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy. Their certainty. Their completeness. Not having to prove. Loved. But the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians. When they're somber and joyless, they're too busy trying to get ahead. When they're self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration." Read, "when they're self-promoting, comparing, running on the same hamster wheel as everyone else. When they're narrow and repressive because they're right and they don't want their little world knocked over because right now they're able to control it, at least have an illusion and think it's all okay. When that happens, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths." As you live in the world, are you on the same hamster wheel? Or is there something about us? And I say this about me. This is a lot of what I've been processing these last months when I've been off. That is just different. We don't have to prove ourselves because God already loves us. And there's something about the non-anxious presence that brings. Makes a huge difference. And over time, people might wonder about us. Those are the traps. We live looking at the pecking order. There's anxiety there. There's comparison there. We miss the big picture of God wants to do in us. He's inviting us all kinds of things, and all we can focus on is our stuff. And in that, we just look a lot like everyone around us who needs to know Jesus is real. Well, if those are the traps, what's the antidote? What's the way out? What's the ladder from that pit? And so let's turn to that. And I said there's two categories we're going to look at. The first is the traps. The second is the invitation. And over and against the trap, there's this invitation to humble service. The greatness of humble service. Back to our original passage, Mark chapter 9. What are you arguing about on the road? Don't want to say, Jesus. Well, I know already. So here's the invitation, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." You want to live a different way? Be the servant. Humble service. What is that about? Well, as Jesus lived and modeled and taught, I think there's some things he says to us about humble service, and I want to look at them. We're going to go to John first. But before we do, just to kind of set this up, every year the dictionaries come up with a word of the year. 2023 was an interesting year. Oxford Dictionary chose the word "riz." I don't even know what that means. So if you don't know what that means, find someone in high school or a young adult, or Pastor Dave or Pastor Nathaniel, and they will clue you in. Don't ask me. I'll just go "riz." So let's go to a different dictionary. Merriam-Webster's dictionary chose the word "authentic."
We know that on this side.
All right. The word "authentic." Why did they choose the word "authentic"? Because with all the AI, with all the chat GPT, we don't know what's real anymore. We're a world longing for authentic. But here's the irony. Even as we want authenticity in the midst of the virtual world, that same virtual world is driving us to build our own identity. When we look online, when we look at what media is presenting as the way to live, what is it about? It's an identity built on what I do. Look at what I've done. An identity built on what I have. I can show you all that. An identity built on how I look, especially with airbrushing and editing. An identity built on how many likes I get. Where I vacation and I can show off. So it's this irony. We want authenticity at the same time we're driven to an identity focused on us and what we can do, and it's oppressive. It's like this hungry taskmaster. Is there a way off? Here's one of the greatest gifts of Christianity. I get this line from Tim Keller. In the world, identity has to be earned. It has to be forged. It has to be managed. It has to be bolstered. The gift of Christianity is that our identity is received. It's given to us by our Creator, the one who made us, and if we're His followers, the one who saved us. And we do nothing to earn it, just like little Lucy. How was he able to humbly serve? Well, yeah, he's God, but he's also fully human. So how does Jesus, in his humanity, find it to go to a cross and die for people in rebellion to him? Even that night that he was betrayed, sitting with his disciples, and they're arguing about who's to be the greatest. How does he find it in them, himself, to serve them? Well, let's go to John 13. Let's read verses 3 to 5. We're going to start at verse 4. What did Jesus do to these disciples thinking about who's going to be the greatest? He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist.
And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He took the lowest of low positions. Washing someone's feet in that culture was reserved for the lowest of the low. A teacher never, ever did that for his students. It's a scandal, but Jesus did it. How could he do it in his humanity? He was fully God, but also fully human. How? Let's go to verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He had come from God. He knew that he was God's son. He knew his identity. Before he ever came to earth, before he ever did anything, he knew he was a son loved by the Father. There's a lot of mystery in that within the Trinity, but he knew even as he came down, fully human. Twice God appeared to him, "You are my son," God the Father said, "whom I love." He knew that. He also knew he was cared for. He had come from God, he was returning to God. That, yes, on the cross there would be this time when there was a break within the Trinity, and he would actually feel the wrath of God and be separated from the Father. But he knew he was returning to God, that the Father would not abandon him to the grave forever. But out of his promise, in 3 days, he would rise again. How could Jesus, in his humanity, humbly serve? He had an identity based not on what people thought, but one on was true, based on who he was before the Father. How can you and I serve? It comes down to our identity. When we know we are loved, we have nothing to prove. We can get off the hamster wheel. It would be easy to stand up and say, just go serve. Just get out of the trap. But a lot of times there are deep-seated issues, lies within us that make us doubt that identity. And if we're ever going to get off the hamster wheel and serve as God serves, we got to look at those issues. It's been a lot of what I've been doing these last months. Why this drive to prove myself? Why this drive to prove ourselves? And I would just say, if you're going to face the hamster wheel, the first prayer is, God, why is the drive so strong? What's going on? And you may need to talk to some people about that. Have them pray with you. Get godly counsel. What I've started doing, making a list of what is true of myself. I declare it every day. In Christ, I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm chosen. I'm forgiven. I'm free. Because those things are true. So that's the first piece of humble service, the invitation. God just isn't saying get out and serve. He's saying know who you are, where you come from. You're created by God with worth, dignity, enough worth. In fact, the Bible says that we're loved to the point Jesus steps out of the Trinity to die for us. And if we're saved, what is true of ourselves, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. We don't have to earn or pay for sin anymore. We're God's children, sons and daughters. We're restored to a relationship that's for now and forever. Declare that. Look into why it's so hard to believe. That's the first piece of the invitation. The second piece is this one. This humble service, also ultimately it looks to the fulfillment, or it leads to the fulfillment we're looking for in the first place. The pecking order is never the end. Getting to the top is always a means, an incomplete one, one that's not going to work. But it's a way we're trying to do what? Get value, have worth, have purpose, have meaning. Those are first and deeper desires in our heart. So let's go to Matthew, or again, to Mark 9. What does Jesus say as we go back there? Mark 9, 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first. Now, he's not saying a different way to get to the top of the hill. I think he's saying anyone who really wants to find what they're really looking for, value, worth, purpose, meaning, you know how it's found? Humble service. Jeannie and I are with a group, Focus 3, we talk about that a lot. Our curriculum this year took us to a book by Eugene Peterson. And in it, he tells a story of Chuck Colson. Any of you under 40 probably haven't heard that name. You still know what Riz means, though. Those of us who don't know what Riz means know who Chuck Colson is. Chuck Colson was a political advisor to a president back in the late 60s, early 70s, named Richard Nixon. Nixon had done a term from 68 to 72 to get reelected. Chuck Colson comes in for 3 years, runs that reelection campaign, 1972, or it would have been late 71. There's a landslide victory. And even in the midst of that, Colson gets called to the president's office. So there's President Nixon, newly elected, his chief of staff, and Chuck Colson. This is the pinnacle of their victory. The chief of staff is all snarly over there in the corner. Nixon is complaining because he's got to give a concession speech. And Colson said, I felt really dead inside. At this point, he was not a follower of Jesus. He'd sacrificed 3 years of his life and everything with it to get what was got that night. And he writes this in his book. Peterson quotes him. He said, if someone had peered in on us that night from some imaginary peephole in the ceiling of the president's office, what a curious sight it would have been. A victorious president grumbling over words he would grudgingly say to his fallen foe. His chief of staff, angry, surly, snarling. And the architect of his political strategy sitting in numbed stupor. Well, even though they couldn't enjoy it, what they had achieved that night fell apart through a scandal called Watergate. Came apart and unraveled in 1972. 1973 were all these trials. Colson not only lost his job, he ended up in jail. But in falling from grace, he fell into Jesus. 1973, someone talked to him about Jesus. He received Jesus. He was all in. So even when he went to jail in 1974, it was a new set of glasses. And he saw the inmates, and he saw that they had stories and lives, and his heart broke for them, so much so that when he got out of jail, he started a ministry, Prison Fellowship. International Prison Fellowship, it's huge. And his life had meaning and purpose and was used by God in many ways. So here he was on the top of the pecking order, feeling dead inside, to become a fellow or an ex-inmate, giving his life in service to others, feeling fully alive. And it's a story repeated over and over and over again. What are you looking for? It is not the top of the pecking order. Can we see that? That's a means. An insufficient, anxiety-ridden, never fully fed taskmaster. What we're looking for, value, meaning, purpose, that's found in God. And fascinatingly, when we start to serve, it starts to come alive. It's Jesus' invitation. One more thing about the invitation. Where do we start? I'd suggest from what Jesus says here, humble service simply starts by serving the face in front of us. That's a term from Heidi Baker. We serve the face in front of us. Back to verses 36 and 37. Jesus took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." I can almost guarantee the disciples didn't even notice that little child in the room. Jesus did. And he said, start noticing the face in front of you, the people in front of you, the people God's put around you, and just start loving them. Start caring for them. Start having a different mindset. What do you think of your friendships, that God, those faces God puts in front of you? Do we see our friends for what they can give us? Or how we can serve them? Husbands, wives, is your marriage about what you can get? Or about how you can serve? Parents, what does it look like to serve God's agenda in the lives of my children? Be they young or grown. Because I think it's easy, even in parenting, for us to bring our own agenda. And often that involves an agenda for our children that looks a lot like the North American dream. What does it look like to serve God's purposes in their lives, his values, his priorities, his truth, his path? What about a mindset we just take into the day, and who knows who God puts in front of us? A lot of times, there's someone behind a counter serving us. They've got a story. They've got a life. Can we give them a smile? How are you? If things aren't right, not come hard against them, but be courteous, respectful. What about fellow students, fellow co-workers, those we know, those maybe we don't know well? If we're asking God to give us his heart, his eyes, might we pick up on a sigh or a question or a... We just know something's off and be the ones who say, "Hey, you want to talk? How you doing? Grab a coffee?" I wonder, even in the foyer, how easy it is for us to want to put in front of us a face we know, when maybe we look around and there's a face we don't, and it's alone. And God says, "I put that face in front of you. Love them. Say hi." It's not complicated. And my challenge to myself and us is, are we able to wake up in the morning and say, "God, help me see the face in front of me as you do, and lead me to respond accordingly." Well, this whole thing started with a question. What are you arguing about? What are you concerned about? I wonder how often, if we're honest, I'm pretty concerned about what people are thinking and where I'm at. Jesus says it's a trap. Pretty anxious way to live. You're going to miss what I'm doing around you because you're too focused in. And there's a world looking for a different way, and you can be that. So instead, Jesus invites us, why don't you serve? It comes out of identity. So start there. Having trouble serving, just come back to, who are you really in me? You don't have to earn anything, prove anything. That's freeing. In fact, service, it's a way you find what you're looking for. That's the answer, Bono. We can find what we're looking for when we align to what God has. And where do you start? Lord, today, open my eyes. Help me see the faces you put in front of me and help me love them with your love. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your gentleness with us. It's so easy to sit here and go, how could those disciples be arguing over all this stuff when we wouldn't have been any different? God, thank you for your immense love. God, our heart is that you be magnified. Lord Jesus, that you be magnified. And whatever that looks like, whatever that means, God, help us get off the hamster wheel of self-promotion and once again enthrone you and live our lives to your glory and the freedom of service. Let's stand together.